So excited to have you with us today as we continue in our march through the year of becoming the kind of containers that overflow with the very goodness and mercy of God. And how does that happen? That doesn't happen automatically. That's not something that just happens with a magic wand. It's something where we have to learn how to do the very things that Jesus did, to arrange our lives in the kinds of way around the habits and the practices and the rhythms of a way that Jesus did his life. And so this has been our roadmap for the year as we've been going through this series. The way to become living water for an empty age is to do things like prayer and Sabbath and secrecy and confession. And we've been kind of experimenting with month by month each of these different kind of classic spiritual practices or disciplines or habits that Christians have done for centuries. And so we have the opportunity now as we get into the month of May to pay attention to the twin engine disciplines of solitude and silence. And today we're going to talk about silence. Next week we're going to talk about solitude, and then the following week we're going to put those two things together. And I remember one of our staff members who said, as we were getting ready for May, she was saying, "I am so excited for the month of May in overflow because it's introvert month." And she's a raging introvert and, you know, just couldn't wait to be practicing solitude and silence, that everybody would have to go away and leave her alone. But I want you to know that while our personalities shape and influence the way that we kind of connect with spiritual practices, these spiritual rhythms and practices are for everybody, introverts and extroverts. And I think you'll see by the time we get to the end of the month how the practice of silence is for us all. I imagine that your experiences of early childhood in terms of what you remember and what you don't remember at what age you remember is similar to mine. And that is that when you think about early childhood, like when I think about those early elementary grades, I don't remember a whole lot. I have a lot of impressions and then a handful of really vivid memories. Now, social science also tell us you remember something because it's super emotional to you, that something happened, whether it's a positive or a negative emotion, that kind of sears that within you. So I have a very vivid memory of being in the first grade, sitting in a desk that still felt too big to me, when the teacher said, "We're going to play a game." This was very unusual in class, and so I was super excited that we were going to get to play a game. And so as the teacher told us that, she began to explain the game. She said, "The object of the game is to be the last person that makes a sound or a noise. It's called the quiet game." And I didn't know a lot as a first grader, but I knew I was being schnookered in this moment. I knew that this wasn't really a game. This was manipulation. This is a teacher that wanted some peace and quiet, and maybe we were being a little unruly, and there needed to be some law and order established in the classroom. But this was not a game. And so I remember being mad. I remember being upset. And that's why I have that memory of education. I don't remember anything else she taught me. But she made me mad in that moment. And I didn't think that was right. What I think you'll discover is that the quiet game is not God being our cosmic teacher trying to get a little peace and quiet in the universe. But there's so much more to the invitation of silence. King David once prayed and wrote it down, "For God alone my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I will never be shaken. How long will you assail a person? Will you batter your victims, all of you, as you would a leaning wall or a tottering fence? Their only plan is to bring down a person of prominence. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. For God alone, my soul waits in silence, for my hope is from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I can never be shaken. On God is both my deliverance and my honor. My mighty rock, my fortress is
in God.
King David's under attack. There isn't a single dimension of his life that is not being threatened. We're seeing all kinds of different things in King David's life that just seem to be falling apart. And so what we experience in the midst of that is he's being slandered, he's being lied about, he's being threatened with violence. Politically, everything is about to fall apart. Socially, everything's about to fall apart. Peace is about to fall apart. Everything is crumbling, and David is praying and wondering, is there a place when your world seems to be teetering on the edge, is there a place of stability? Is there a place you can count on when everything seems to be decaying? And the answer that he gives is the rock-solid biblical answer of the only thing that you can count on in life and in death ultimately is God and his promises. And the way that we enter into those promises and feel their worth and their weight, for God alone, David says, my soul waits in silence. Notice what he doesn't say. For God alone, my soul waits in busyness. For God alone, my soul waits in entertainment. For God alone, my soul waits in amusement. For God alone, my soul waits in having everything go my way. For God alone, my soul waits in having every possible material pleasure at my disposal. The only thing that your soul longs for, the only thing that your soul can count on, is God. And the only way that we can feel that ultimately is amidst the backdrop of the absence that is the gift of silence. And so this month, I want to invite you to do something that people don't tend to do, to get quiet. And here's what I want you to learn about silence today. This is in your bulletin and a sermon outline if you want to follow along there too. Four things you need to know about silence. First thing is, you need to understand how loud things have gotten today. That historically, things have not been as loud as they are. We even have devices that tell us how loud things are. You know, if you have an Apple Watch, it actually can tell you the decibel level of what's going on around you in your environment. I love that the headline of this, it says, Apple's noise app is designed to save you from yourself. There is actually a woman on our staff that is so loud in the way that she talks and sometimes laughs that she sets off people's Apple Watches in a meeting. It's a true story. Sometimes we need to save ourselves from what we're subjecting ourselves to and how loud our environments are. How loud have things gotten today? They've gotten loud because we like noise. It makes us feel alive. When I was in seminary, I started working with a church in New York City in Manhattan. And so a day or two of the week, I would go in, take the train, go into the city. And man, I loved looking forward to going into the city. And then I always came home more tired than I expected. Every week I met with a professor who kind of served as a kind of director of my soul. And for a couple of years, and I asked him one time, I said, why do I so look forward going to New York, but I'm so exhausted when I come back? And he said, it's about the noise. Manhattan is full of noise, and noise is a form of energy. And when you go, you look forward to that because you can feel the impact of that energy, and it makes you feel something. It makes you feel alive. But it also exacts a toll, and you pay a price. So you have to recover. Second thing we know about how loud things have gotten today is that our world is desperate for attention. We even refer to it as the attention economy today. Great spiritual writer by the name of Henry Nouwen talked about how one time he was driving from one end of Los Angeles to the other. And as he was driving into Los Angeles, all of a sudden he realized the number of words that he was encountering. The image that he described it is that he felt like he was almost like driving through a dictionary. There were so many words. And by the time he got to the other side of Los Angeles, he said, "No wonder we no longer have a respect for words. We've cheapened our words because they're so prevalent everywhere for us." And then thirdly, we don't realize how much we use sound to distract us. One of the most jarring things for me as a pastor is to go into a hospital room, which is always a serious situation of somebody in need of prayer and of healing, and the juxtaposition of entering into that room that has a very specific purpose to it. And what's going on as this person's there is a television set that is just blaring the most banal or asinine of television programs. Coming in to try to meet somebody in their point of need with the love and the assurance of Christ, and Judge Judy is yelling at some idiot. I'm sorry if that's your favorite show, but in how jarring that is. When we're in the hospital, we don't want to think about being in the hospital. We want to be distracted. And we use our music and the endless form of streaming television to distract ourselves from feeling kind of where we are. And so the level of volume has just continued to rise. All the way back in the 1950s, so over 70 years ago, C.S. Lewis wrote a book that's called The Screwtape Letters, and it's an upside-down book. It's advice of a senior demon giving wisdom to a junior tempter, and everything is kind of backwards in it, but you'll catch on with this. This is what C.S. Lewis writes. "Music and silence, how I detest them both. How thankful we should be that ever since our father entered hell, though longer they'll go than humans' reckoning and light years could express, no square inch of infernal space and no moment of infernal time has been surrendered to either of those abominable forces. But all has been occupied by noise. Noise, the grand dynamism, the audible expression of all that is exultant and ruthless and virile. Noise, which alone defends us from silly qualms, despairing scruples, and impossible desires. We will make the whole universe a noise in the end. We have already made great strides in this direction as regards the earth. The melodies and the silences of heaven will be shouted down in the end. But I admit that we are not yet loud enough or anything like it. Research is in progress." The whole world is becoming noise, to which God offers us the gift of silence. So let me tell you not only how loud things have gotten, let me tell you how kind of what quiet will do to you. It does two things to you. It both frees you and it exposes you. We know it frees you because if you go to the airport, you have to pay to not be bombarded by noise and by ads. You can pay to opt out of that. But quiet also eviscerates us and exposes us in a way that makes us truly uncomfortable. Back in 2016, Kelly had to go through a surgery that's known as aortic valve replacement. And this open heart surgery required a decision on her part that she had to decide whether or not to get a tissue valve or to get a mechanical valve. And there were pros and there cons of either one. She decided to go with the mechanical valve because it lasts longer and is more durable, is more tested. The disadvantage is you have to go on blood thinners. That's number one. And number two, if things are really quiet, you can hear the clicking of the mechanical valve. To which the doctor, when he's laying out these options, and he said, and you just need to know that if you choose the mechanical valve, that about 10% of my patients, it drives them insane. Thanks, doc, good pep talk. And so what he was saying is, if you go that route, you may want to get some white noise makers for your house so that you don't hear it. There's something about the silence that makes us feel, hear things we don't want to hear. And so we try to drown it out. This is how Dallas Willard puts it. Silence is frightening because it strips us as nothing else does, throwing us upon the stark realities of life. It reminds us of death, which will cut us off from this world and leave only us and God. And in the quiet, what if there turns out to be very little between us and God? If you're not afraid of the silence, you're probably not trying hard enough. Because silence is usually scary. Third thing I want you to know about silence is this. I want you to know how to do it. And it's really simple. You do two things. You minimize sound, and that means you intentionally, for a period of time, try to carve out portions of your life where you take down the noise level. You minimize sound. And the second thing that you need to do is you just need to stop speaking and be quiet. Sabbath is to ceasing of work as silence is to shutting up. And you just need to understand that usually the last frontier of your discipleship and your surrender to Christ is usually your mouth. These are the most conservative numbers I could find of the studies I looked at. According to the science, we average about 1,500 lies per year. For men, that tends to be about 6 times a day. For women, that's about 4 times a day. I will let you try to figure out why men lie more than women do. You want to sin less? Stop talking. That's the word from on high you get from your pastor. Sin less by shutting up. But there is something about shutting off the valve. James, the brother of Jesus, refers to our tongue as kind of the danger of a fire. And sometimes we have to put that fire out to know how dangerous it really has become. So what are some things that you can do? I mean, I'm guessing that most of you have never heard messages on here is how to cultivate a silence life with God. So here's some things. Just try something on this list. One day of the week, don't listen to anything in the car, unless it's a Peachtree-sponsored podcast. Take a walk without headphones, or if it's helpful, wear headphones without listening to anything so that people don't talk to you. Try a meal without TV or without music, whether that's with somebody or just on your own. Try waking up early, not to read anything, but just to be still. Intentionally don't have the last word or a conversation or an argument. You know how sometimes your brain is always, while somebody's talking, thinking about the next thing that you want to say? What if you just listened and knew that you weren't going to say anything next? That you were just going to listen? Or maybe you're ready for a more radical surgery. Go on like just a short silent retreat. Maybe like 24 hours, you're going to turn off all the tech, and you're not going to talk, you'll feel God do surgery on you. You really will. So fourth thing here that I don't want you to miss. Silence is a sign of God's own presence. It's not just an absence, it is a presence. I loved how this ancient Christian writer put it. Speech is the organ of this present world. Silence is a mystery of the world that is to come. Don't know if you're a baseball fan or not, but I'm going to put an image up on the screen of somebody who died just within the last couple of years. His name is Vin Scully. He was the radio voice of the Dodgers for 67 years. Just amazing. Imagine the number of baseball games that he's seen and he's called over the course of his life. And on one particular day, he was calling for a guy by the name of Sandy Koufax, considered one of the greatest pitchers in history. His nickname, the left arm of God. Earliest guy to ever get into Major League Hall of Fame at 36, in terms of age. One day, Vin Scully is calling a game for the Dodgers. Koufax is pitching, and it's getting close to a perfect game. A perfect game is a game in baseball where nobody from the opposing team even gets on base. It is so rare in baseball. There's been about a quarter of a million, 250,000 games over the 150 years played in baseball. There's only been 24 perfect games out of 250,000. It's 0.001% of the time you buy a ticket, go to a game, that it might be a perfect game. Super rare. Incredible feat. And Sandy Koufax is on the verge of that with his last pitch. And this is the radio call.
It is 9:46 p.m. 2-2 to Harvey Keene. One strike away. Sandy into his windup. Here's the pitch. Swung on and missed. A perfect game.
Did you notice what he did? Did you notice what he didn't do? As soon as the perfect game, he just stopped talking. The article that I read about this said that he actually stood up and turned around and turned his back to the diamond so that he wouldn't be tempted to spoil the moment with his pedestrian words. He loved the game so much. He honored the game so much. He so cherished the game and saw something that for him, within the realm, the world of baseball, that to him was so sacred and so holy, there were no words that could describe it. Just stillness. If somebody can attribute such holiness and such sacredness to a game, imagine the facets of your life and mine where, in the midst of the holiness of God that is present to your senses, that we miss, or that we spoil, or that we ruin Because we talk too much. We can't turn down the volume. That's what the spiritual practice of silence cultivates. I feel this pressure as your pastor. You don't come here for me to just stare at you. And I will work hard at my craft. But I can try to be persuasive and entertaining. At the end of the day, it's just this. Be still. Be still. And know and feel and be aware and enter into the presence of the greatness of our God. You can't engineer that. You can't fabricate that. I can't create it. It's just true. That there's only so much of God you will encounter in the noise. So be still and let us pray. In the quiet and the secret dimension of our lives, oh God, help us to understand that silence is not a game. Forgive us for how loud we've made our world, how desperate we are to feel alive, how much we ignore the warnings, how desperate we've made a world for attention, how much we've cheapened our words and we've made everything a noise. Free us. Free us in the stillness. Expose us. Do the hard and frightening work of the surgery that you need to do within us. Help us to not be like the people in the hospital room with the TV loud and blaring. May we surrender not only our lives, but our mouths to you. And make us aware of the signs of your presence in the silence, of a world and a mystery that is to come. Give us a reverence that can only come from the stillness. And this we pray with great anticipation in the strong name of Jesus, and all of God's people said, Amen.